If we think of the Holy Spirit only as an impersonal power or influence, then our thought will constantly be, how can I get a hold of and use the Holy Spirit? But if we think of Him in the biblical way, as a divine person, infinitely wise, infinitely holy, infinitely tender, then our thought will constantly be, how can the Holy Spirit get a hold of and use me?
Well, hello again. It is so good to see you in person. I mean, you look good on Instagram and Facebook, but you look far better in person. And well, we'll see you joining us online sometime soon, hopefully, if restrictions lighten. A couple things you need to know before I jump into the message. There was an update from Bonnie Henry today at 1 p.m. With some more restrictions for the Fraser Health region. And I just want you to know that we stay up to date on these things. We want to make sure this is as safe and as clean of an experience for you as possible. So just be aware of that. Also, if you are joining us online, we know last week there were some bugs and glitches, and this is new. We're doing things new and differently, and so we are working at kind of finding solutions and doing different things. So if you're having issues online, please comment, and someone on one of our online hosts will help you try and troubleshoot and make the experience better for you. But things will get better. We will make shifts and as we iron out the wrinkles. So thank you for your grace in that. We are in a series called Present Power. We're looking at the Holy Spirit. Who is He and what does He do in our lives? So today we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Last week, Danielle talked about the gifts of the Spirit. What has the Holy Spirit done in you? How is He empowering you to live on mission for God? And actually, these two things are very well connected. And so what I want to do is I want to open our Bibles to start and read the passage we're going to go at today. So it's Galatians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. And if you're willing and able, please stand as we read. It's Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, going to the end of the chapter, verse 26. This is what it says. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. That's what Danielle talked about last week. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is God's word, and we believe it. You can have a seat. All right, let me give you some context to this passage. Paul wrote the book of Galatians, and he wrote it to a church in the city of Galatia. And the church was a mess. To say there was a lot of conflict and internal troubles is an understatement. There were factions, divisions, fights, quarrels, immature rage, arguments for the sake of having arguments. There were groups lobbying against other groups and undermining them. There were people claiming conspiracy theories, people claiming that if we could just go back to the way it was, there was backstabbing, poor social media ratings, awkward arguments in the comments about who was a better leader, Paul or Moses. Some people were bringing in entirely different beliefs. Maybe we should listen to like Eckhart Tolle or Buddha or something. Church members avoided each other in the Starbucks line. This was pre-COVID, of course. Now everybody avoids everyone. They're unfriending each other on social media, and the list goes on. Or at least if Glacier was today, they may unfriend each other. But it was a brutal mess. People were immature, fighting, arguing. It was brutal. So one of the things you need to know, that as you read this passage, Paul is speaking to the conflict within the church. So actually, the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit are not exhaustive lists. They're, Paul is speaking to particular circumstances within the church, okay? So there are more things that could be included in those lists. But why was there conflict? What was going on in the church that was causing this? Paul points out a few things. He talks about Judaizers, these people who were adherents to the law of Moses. There was the freedom people that used their freedom to pursue the desires of the flesh. And then there was people bringing in other things like witchcraft and idolatry and believing other belief systems that weren't biblical at all. Paul sees the situation and knows there needs to be drastic change. He sees that there needs to be transformation. But who can change something that's so broken? Who can take such a horrible mess and make it new? Who can reason with people who are so upset? Should Paul step in and tell them to listen to him? Do they just need some more gumption for some willpower to figure it out? Do they need some discipline to straighten them up? Does Paul need to drop the hammer? Do they need to maybe try to the point to the positive and kind of get everybody on board and just kind of, you know, emphasize the good that's happening? What will actually bring deep, authentic change and transformation? Paul answers this in a very unusual way. He doesn't give them a five-step process you can find in the self-help section at Chapters. Nor does he discipline them or use the power of positive psychology. He points people to the Holy Spirit. This is not just true for the church in Galatia. This is also true for you. That actually you and I experience these difficulties in life. We experience this conflict. We experience these troubles. We experience this in our families, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our relationships, with ourselves even. So you may have asked yourself, man, why can't I do this differently? Man, I wanted to do this, but I ended up spending 3 hours on scrolling on Instagram. How come it is that I just can't change, I can't do what I actually want to do? And Paul says the key to transformation, both in the church in Galatia and for you and I, is actually in the Holy Spirit. This is the main idea for today. The Holy Spirit is the person of God bringing the power and wisdom of God into each and every believer. Therefore, deep, authentic, personal transformation is found in keeping in step with the Holy Spirit who is in you. This passage, Paul begins by uncovering some beliefs that actually undermine this. So I've got two things that I want to talk about. I want to talk about the root, and I want to talk about the fruit. So we're going to talk about the root first, and then we're going to go into the root. And this is where Paul uncovers these beliefs that actually undermine what the Holy Spirit's trying to do within you. So if you look at verses 13 and 14, It points out two interesting things. It talks initially about freedom. You are called to be free. But it qualifies that. It says, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. And then it connects it to love. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Right? That's what Danielle talked about last week. We want to serve in love, which, by the way, if you want to serve and you were inspired by her message, we have lots of volunteer opportunities, especially with the new changes and things we're going on. So you can go on our website or send an email to one of those pastors, and we'd love to help you connect. But Paul is connecting freedom to love. He says, don't use your love. You'll use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And then he goes and he talks about the law. He says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Paul's drawing out two things of issue here. He's saying you're misunderstanding what the law is, and you're actually misunderstanding what freedom is. So let's dig into the law first. I want to unpack this for you because there's some great truth here for us today. Paul mentions the law three times in these verses we're looking at. First, he talks about fulfilling the law. So often people talk about the book of Galatians, and they say Paul's kind of chastising the Judaizers who are focusing on the law, and Paul's trying to throw out the law. He's not for the Jews. That's not true. Because clearly Paul says here that actually love is the fulfillment of the law. If it's fulfilling the law, he's not throwing out the law. But listen to where he goes from here. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, Paul, you're now distancing yourself from the law a little bit. He's not throwing it out entirely, but he is creating distance. But he takes that even a step further. In verse 23, if you look at it, after Paul's just listed the fruits of the Spirit, he says, against such things there is no law. Now he's really distancing himself from it. What are you doing here, Paul? Is he trying to throw out the law? No, we know that because he just said that love actually fulfills law. The fruits of the Spirit are the fulfillment of the law. So what is Paul trying to do? Paul is merely putting the law in its proper place. He's putting boundaries around it. He's putting boundaries around what it can do and what it can't do, so we understand what its purpose is. You see, here's this. The law is for love, but it cannot produce love. The law is for love, but it cannot produce love. The law can only produce condemnation. Think about this. Think about a courtroom setting. You are convicted or you are charged with a crime. You go to the court. What is the purpose of the courtroom setting? It's there to determine whether you are guilty or not. And once you are guilty, you are charged and you are condemned. You're given a sentence. But you've never heard someone walk away going, man, you know, I murdered somebody and then I got 25 years to life. And now I'm so glad that they condemned me to that because I just feel like I just love people more now. Like that just doesn't happen. That's not the purpose of the courtroom. That's actually not what it can do. It cannot produce love. It can only produce condemnation. This is what the law's purpose is. The law can only produce condemnation within us. The law can only show us where we have gone wrong. It cannot produce love within us. The courtroom and the law produces condemnation, not love. Earlier on in chapter 5, Paul brings out this idea that if you've gone to church for any length of time, you've likely heard. It's this idea of justification. That what Jesus did for us on the cross actually he puts this word picture around it, is a justification thing. And justification is also a courtroom picture. That what Jesus did is that when you were in that courtroom, which we all have sinned, and we all, says Scripture, come to the courtroom. We all come before the judge, our heavenly Father, who has convicted us. and condemned us because of our sin. We are deserving of death. But what happens in the courtroom scene is that Jesus comes in and Jesus says, yes, you are worthy of condemnation. You are worthy of dying for your sin. However, I'm going to step in. I'm going to take your place. And you are now free to go. And so although the courtroom cannot produce love within you, the courtroom does see, show you that you need Jesus. And Jesus comes in and sets you free. Jesus said, or Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that you have been set free. Come on, that is a good thing. That is a God-blessed thing. That is something, a beautiful gift that God has given us. But just as the law cannot produce love within you, actually your freedom you have received is not intended to produce love within you either. It isn't the law revealing sin that sets you free. And it won't be the law revealing sin that grows love within you. And it won't be freedom either. Here's the weird thing. People come out of the courtroom and, okay, I'm free. And then people go back to the law. Well, I sinned again. I got to go back. Get out of the courtroom. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 17, he says, I did not come into the world to bring condemnation. I came to save it. He did not come to drag you back into the courtroom so that you might account for your sin and keep accounting for your sin. He said, no. I came to give you freedom and to give you the Holy Spirit. So we go, and as humans, we struggle to wrestle with this truth. And so we say, okay, I'm free from sin. I'm free from the law. Therefore, it must mean I can do whatever I want, right? And this is where Paul points out the other part. He says, hold on, you're using your freedom to continue in your sin. Is this what we ought to do? Our culture says we should be free. Freedom is one of our greatest values. Do whatever you want, so long as it doesn't impinge on someone else. Just make sure you tolerate other people's belief systems and everything will be good, right? But is this true? Does this work out in reality? Does entire personal autonomy and interpersonal tolerance actually create a human utopia? It certainly didn't for Elsa. In her fear and insecurity and hurt, she was afraid of hurting other people. So she decides to distance herself. And then in the most famous song in the movie, she declares, no right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go. But it didn't work for her. She realized she was hiding. She realized actually she was being selfish, and the whole time that she was trying to do what she thought was good and living in her freedom and doing her own thing apart from anybody else, she realized actually that she was missing out, that she was hurting others by doing that. And so she reneges on that claim. Is it loving to do whatever you want? Does love give you the freedom to do whatever you want? Will that actually produce love? Bring that into a marriage. Apply that idea there. I'm married. So in order to produce love, I'm going to do whatever I want. I think that's going to work very well. No. In fact, it causes divorce. Our culture's definition of freedom is twisted. In fact, Paul even says this. He says, the flesh and the spirit are in conflict, so you are not to do whatever you want. Verse 17. In fact, doing whatever you want is the antithesis of love. Love in Scripture is defined as unconditional self-giving. Actually, if you love someone, you don't do what you want. You actually do what they want. Our culture has missed this. They think, man, if we're just free and we just tolerate each other, that actually this will be great. People will have love and joy and all these great things, but they don't realize the freedom that they're pursuing is the very thing that is undermining love in our culture. Tolerance is so big right now. Tolerate each other. Be okay with their beliefs. But tell me, how long can you tolerate Uncle Joe at the family gatherings? You know, that everybody has that awkward family member, right? That you're kind of like, okay, I struggle with them. They say and do awkward things. And so like, I'm going to tolerate them. What do you do in those moments? You spend as little time with that person as you can. How can I do my piece and get out? Does that produce love? Does that stop racism? Does that help us in our cultural divides in trying to help those who are less fortunate? Does that increase love within us? No. Imagine if Paul said this, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, tolerate one another. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, tolerate your neighbor as you tolerate yourself." Is that really a kind of community you want to be a part of? Is that a beautiful story and a beautiful ending? Man, I'm so dying to be in a place where people tolerate each other. No, it's not even a good narrative. Yet for some reason, our culture has bought into this. Man, if we just are free to do whatever we want and tolerate one another, it'll be a beautiful place. No. Here's what Paul is saying. Just like the law does not produce love, freedom does not produce love either. Freedom is not what produces fruit. The law will not produce fruit in your life. So what produces fruit? It's the Holy Spirit. You want deep, authentic transformation? Doesn't come from the law. Doesn't come from you expressing your freedom. It comes from the Holy Spirit. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. Can't do anything to make it better. The Holy Spirit produces it in you. It's a gift. So, Paul talks about the root. What's going on inside? What are you believing to be true? And then he talks about the fruit. So I actually want to unpack this idea of the relationship between the fruit and the root a little bit more as we dig into fruit. So let me ask this question. What is fruit? Fruit is the outward expression of an inward reality. We try to fake it sometimes, you know? You get ready for church, you got three kids, they've been screaming at each other over dinner, your husband's not paying attention, your wife is sick or whatever, and you know, and things are just like not going well. You know, and you're trying to put the kids in, you start arguing and get in the car, you're yelling at each other, and kid has to play a song, other kid doesn't like the song, you're like, I just want peace and quiet. You get to the church and you're like angry and frustrated. You're not even talking to anybody anymore. You open the door, kids shuffle out, and someone comes and says, hi. And you're like, hey, so good to see you. How are you doing? Great. Things are awesome. Right? We fake it sometimes. We try to show that things are different than maybe they really are. But the reality is, real fruit is an outward expression of the inward reality. What is in you will come out. The quality of the tree produces the fruit. The kind of tree produces a different kind of fruit. If you've ever looked at trees, you know this. I've gotten into woodworking a little bit recently, and so I'm fascinated by the inside of tree because they produce different grain lines and different colors and all sorts of different things, and they have different hardnesses, and you can use them for different stuff, and each of them produce different things. You cut open an apple tree. I just cut mine down in my backyard because it wasn't producing fruit. We paid $200 to have it sprayed, and it produced half a gallon of, or half a 5 gallon bucket of apples. Not worth it. Now it's going to be wood for me to build something with. But I open it up. It's like, man, it's beautiful on the inside. And just the way it is produces a kind of fruit. I have a cherry tree at the other end of my yard. Has actually a different color of wood in it. On the inside, you can't see it from the outside, but it produces a kind of fruit. What's on the inside comes to the outside. What's in you will come out. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, Jesus actually speaks to this specifically. He says this, he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. The principle here is that your interior life will be reproduced in your exterior life. Like a thermometer detects a fever, fruit tells you what's inside. Paul, I'm not actually going to dig into the lists at all really today, just so you know. You can go read through them later and ask the Holy Spirit what you have in your life. But Paul terms these things very interestingly. He says one is the works of the flesh, and one are the fruits of the Spirit. He actually even terms the works of the law. He's trying to get at something here. He titles it this way for a reason. Because the whole of the gospel is built on the grace of Jesus. That even the work of the Holy Spirit is built on the grace of Jesus. That actually it's a gift, a free gift that God gives you. It's not something you can earn. It's not something that you can do. It's not something that you can conjure up. It's something that the Holy Spirit produces within you. This is why he says the works of the law and the works of the Spirit instead of the fruit. Because when you try to produce fruit, you are working. And he says that's contrary to the gospel. There's this contrary nature that actually, as we come to Jesus, as we say, Holy Spirit, I relinquish my life to you, work in me, that we are surrendering and allowing him to lead and guide us. We are saying, I'm done working. I'm done pushing, I'm done slaving away, I'm done trying, I'm just allowing the Holy Spirit to lead. Jeff Vanderstelt says, the fruit of our lives comes from the roots of our faith. In other words, it's faith that brings it out. It's the Holy Spirit that produces it. And then Paul gives us a very clear action step. He says, keep in step with the Spirit. Thanksgiving weekend, Melissa and I were at a wedding, and there was dancing. At one point, there was a bit of a slower dance, and so we did the, like, you know, hand on the hip and the, this thing, and then we, you know, we did the, like, one, two, or whatever that thing is. And so Melissa has tried to teach me a few times how to do this. So I tried to lead at the start. So I tried to lead, and it wasn't going well, and I kept stepping on her toes and bumping into other people, and it was just really awkward. And finally, after a while, she very gently and nicely whispered into my ear, "Let me lead." So then I let her lead. And she began to count quietly in my ear, and I began to follow her, and then we actually looked like we knew what we were doing. Or at least to me, anyways, I don't know. But I was able to keep in step because I was allowing her to lead. I was relinquishing the command over my life. This is what Paul is asking you and I to do. To relinquish the command. To allow the Holy Spirit, moment by moment, to whisper to our heart, "Let me take the lead. Let me show you what to do next. Let me produce the fruit within you." What's going on in your life today? What do you have in your heart? What do you possess? Worry? Anxiety? Stress? This morning I came to the church. I was writing a paper and prepping for this message. I just felt the weight of stress. And for whatever reason, my phone started to play in my car this song by Chris Tomlin and Florida Georgia Line, believe it or not, called "Thank You, Lord." And I realized in that moment that I wasn't understanding what the Holy Spirit was doing in my life. I was thinking that I had to work for it. I was thinking that I had to earn something. I was thinking that I had to conjure up stuff. And God's like, "Hold on, I have blessed you with an opportunity to learn. And I have led you into this opportunity to speak my truth and my good news. I've got you here, and I will do the work that I have already planned for you in advance to do." So I walked around the office a few times, just praying, thanking Jesus. There's opportunity to serve. And it calmed my heart. Right, this is about you, Jesus. This is about the Holy Spirit. Pete Cicero, pastor, had a burnout session and came back and wrote a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. He says this: "Who you are as a person, and specifically how well you love, will always have a larger and longer impact on those around you than what you do. Your being with God or lack of being with God will trump eventually your doing for God every time. We cannot give what we do not possess. We cannot help but give what we do possess." What do you possess today? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. It's so hard to relinquish command. I want to say the right things, do the right things, be the right leader and the right father and husband, friend. I want to be good at woodworking. Father, you've just asked me, us, to say yes to you. To allow you to lead us, to allow you to produce fruit within us. So, Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would reveal to us where we've been holding back. That you would reveal to us what our next step is. That you give us the patience to wait for your guidance. And the courage to go when you lead us and call us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.